Well, I've been preaching a series entitled For King and For Kingdom. I'm excited about today's message. I quickly want to reference that the very first message I preached in this series was entitled Two Firsts. Very rarely do you ever have anything that has two firsts. And Jesus said there are two things you've got to put first. In Matthew 22, verse 37, he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. God first. And then in Matthew chapter 6, he said, seek first the kingdom of God. There are so many things we seek in life. So many things we run after. So many things that our life becomes about. But Jesus said, seek first his kingdom. Now, that sounds like a crazy thing to say, especially in this day and age in the culture of the USA. Everything's about me. Everything's about mine. And everything's about us. And God says, if you understand the value of my kingdom, seek first my kingdom, and everything you need in this life, I've got your back, I'll take care of you, and I will give you everything you need. It works like this. God says, build my kingdom, look after my kingdom, and I'll take care of your kingdom. How many of you can trust that God would do that? Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you know the church loses its power when the church loses its faith? What's your picture of God? Do you believe that God is big on exaggeration and very low on showing up? The church loses its power when we lose our conviction that God is everything he says he is. When we start watering down our expectation of God, what we've done is we've let the world down. The world doesn't know it. Their only hope is the Jesus that the church can manifest through who we are. Good preaching, Pastor Ron. So there are two firsts. Love God first. When we don't love God first, we've broken the greatest commandment. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. When we don't love God first, it's not a little mistake. It's the biggest mistake you can make. That's what God says. Number two, seek his kingdom first. Why are these two things so important? Why would both of them be first? Listen to this and look at the screen. The reason why these two things are so important is the stuff that will stop you from seeking the kingdom of God first is the same stuff that will stop you from loving God first. Can I hear a couple of ouches? The stuff that will stop you from seeking the kingdom of God first is the same stuff that will stop you from loving God first. I want to start my message this morning. That was just bonus. That was review from the first message I preached in this series. For King and for Kingdom. Are you living for King and his kingdom? We're called to love God above everything and to seek his kingdom. There is a call on the earth to the church. You are the church. Don't look at the person next to you. You are the one Jesus died for. And the world doesn't know it, but the greatest answer that the world is looking for is the church filled with the Spirit of God and the people of God filled with Jesus Christ. Anybody out there have the same opinion? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. And this is where we're going to pick up today's message. The title today is this: an alabaster jar or 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, Jesus. Everybody repeat after me. Jesus is God in the flesh. So God became your next door neighbor, and he knocked on the door and had a conversation with you. So if God was your next door neighbor, this is exactly what he would say, because his conversation never changes. His message never changes. His priorities never change. So if he was your next door neighbor and he knocked on your door and he started shooting the breeze with you, this is what he'd say, Chris. He'd say, Chris, listen to me. Don't get caught up in the world trying to store up treasures here on earth where things lose their value, inflation cuts everything out from underneath you, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. You got your hedge fund, but there's no hedge fund for your hedge fund. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. What God is saying is, Chris, trust me enough. I will pay dividends, and I promise you, inflation will not affect what you invest in me. The economy could crash. My economy stands forever. Yes. Trust me, I keep good records. Everything you do for me and my kingdom, I will personally guarantee that you will be rewarded with riches beyond your wildest imagination. We've become too churchy. We've become too religious. This stuff isn't literal to us anymore. We come to church to hear sermons. We don't really want preachers getting in our face. We don't want somebody to sit down and say, no, this is real. He literally means this. If he was your neighbor, he'd be having this conversation with you. We've become sermonized, and everything's just another sermon. No, God is saying, this is the reality, Bill, I want you to live. This is the reality I want you to live. I want you to believe I've got you covered. If you invest in me, I will give you dividends in this life and in the life to come that you could never earn by yourself. I challenge you to believe that. I do. I challenge you to believe that. You say, oh, well, it's okay for you. You must be on a great pay. I don't even have a retirement program. I've never worried about it. I don't have an insurance policy. I'm telling you the truth. From a little boy, I followed my parents to Australia to be missionaries in the foreign field, and I watched my parents just trust God for their day-to-day supplies. And as a little boy, I've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. I've seen my mom and dad sit down at the table and pray and say, God, we don't know where the next meal's going to come. And suddenly someone knocks on the door, and one of the Italian brothers from the church has got two live chickens held by the feet, hanging upside down, and a whole bushel of fresh grown vegetables. I've seen God answer over and over again. But my point is, Jesus didn't say this so that for the next 2,000 years, we got material for sermons. Everything Jesus said is either the truth or it's a lie. You can either live on it and build your life on it, or he's an exaggerator. And here, God is calling his church, you, me, every one of us as individuals. Are we only going to trust him for our eternal salvation, or are we going to walk and live on every word he says and give him the honor of believing he is God? Come on, come on. Let him hear it. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. You see, I wrote it like this. We're going to put it on the screen. What you make a priority in your life is what your heart will live for. What you make a priority, that's what your heart will live for. And you know what? What your heart lives for is where your heart will be. And so if you have priorities that aren't kingdom related and kingdom orientated, and if you got priorities in work and priorities for your future and priorities for everything, and then you just manage to fit a little bit of Jesus in on a Sunday morning, and you're special because you come to Grace and Faith and Pastor Rob preaches a little bit longer than everyone else, so yay, I'm really doing my due diligence. No, we don't squeeze Jesus in at the end of the week. Jesus has to be forefront in our life every day of the week. Nudge somebody, wake someone up, knock them off their chair and say, did you hear that? Come on, did you hear that? Make sure the person next to you is getting it. All right. Whatever your treasure is, whatever your priorities are, it'll take your heart there. That's why Jesus talked about the sower, the seed, and the soil. And the soil represents human beings. And one type of soil is a person that gets so caught up in life that the weeds of life, the day-to-day, nitty-gritty, there's another word that rhymes that I won't use. The garbage of life, the cares, the affairs, the I think I need this. And it drowns out the importance of the gospel and the kingdom of God. Yeah. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will end up going. I want my treasure to always be in Jesus and in his kingdom, because when he comes back, I want him to find me 100% full on going for him. Can I get an agreement? I want to thank you. I want to share two stories today from the Bible. It's amazing. Last night, I came home from a conference, and I have to speak at a conference, and from Friday night till this morning, I had to get 6 sermons. And so last night, it's about 10 o'clock, and I still don't have my sermon for this morning. And I said, God, you got to help me. I don't have a lick in my head. That doesn't sound good. I don't have a thought for a message. I said, what am I going to preach? And immediately, and I mean, Andrew, immediately, 2 stories came to my mind, and they are 2 opposites. And I thought, what a great illustration. And then as I turned to my Bible, I saw that in the Gospels, these 2 stories merge into 1 story. And I was there, yeah, just like you, I went, wow. I can't take credit for it. It's like I discovered afterwards what God had laid on the table, and I was blown away. And this morning before church, I'm talking with Pastor Carlos in there. God's honest truth. I said, you know, Carlos, God gave me a word last night. It was amazing. And I started to share it, and I got all choked up. And I couldn't even tell him because it moved my heart, the content of the message. The story of 2 people moved me so much, I broke down crying. And I thought, God, how am I going to preach today? But he's going to help me preach it, right? Amen. All right. So here we go. In John chapter 12, verse 1 to 6. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived. That's the guy Jesus raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. And Martha, Lazarus' sister, was serving while Lazarus was among those that were reclining at the table with him. Then Mary, Lazarus' other sister, took a pint, that's 16 ounces or a little less than half a liter of pure nard, which is a very expensive perfume. Everyone look at me. I said pure nard. I didn't say pure lard. She didn't take a can of fat and pour it on Jesus. She took an alabaster marble-like jar filled with a quart worth of pure nard. So what is nard? The proper name for nard is spikenard. It's a flower. It grows up in the Himalayan mountains. In other words, this flower and the oil from this flower only grows in an environment that is half starved of oxygen. I don't go running up 9,000 feet to 16,000 feet above typical ground level. But if you want pure nard or spike nard, you have to collect it, A, from the Himalayan mountains, which create the border of both China and India. You got to be willing to climb to the top of the mountain where this flower grows, 9,000 to 16,000 feet up. And then the way you get the oil from this flower is that you pull up the roots, wash them off, and then you crush the roots and you start to steam it, and it draws the oil out of the roots. And then when the water evaporates, you have a little residue of oil, and you have to do that enough times to get half a liter or a pint. Needless to say, especially in Jesus's day, without industry, without transportation, without processing plants that could do all of this in a tenth of the amount of time, this is extremely labor intensive and is very costly just in the transportation. In fact, spikenard was a perfume only used for the upper class. So it's like trying to buy a small bottle of Gucci perfume or one of those other famous brand names, right? It was only used in the upper class, so much so that when they opened up King Tut's tomb, they actually found what was a small jar of perfume, and the major ingredient in that perfume was spikenard. Spikenard was reserved for the rich of the rich. So the story goes that Mary took about a pint, 16 ounces, or half a liter of boiled down oil only, pure nard. She poured it on Jesus' feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. You see, most times when we buy some perfume, we get the cheaper version, which is eau de toilette. Which means they took a bottle and filled up the water from the toilet bowl. It usually has a high content of alcohol and a little bit of fragrance, and it's the cheap version, and you're still going to pay $40 a bottle for it. But this was concentrated oil, a whole quart's worth, so it was worth a lot of money. What I find fascinating about this story is this. 6 days before Jesus is about to pour out his life. You see, stop for a moment. The story starts with 6 days before the Passover. This wasn't any Passover. When you read this in John's gospel, it's 6 days before Jesus is about to go to the cross. You know what is really interesting about this, Jennifer? If I were to pause for a moment in telling the story and just let's review some facts, What's really fascinating about this, Jennifer, is that Jesus' disciples, even up to the moment of his crucifixion, they never understood he came to die on the cross. Yes. You and I take it for granted. We know the gospel. God so loved the world, Jesus went to the cross. He died for us. He took our place. If we accept what he did, we are forgiven and we are born again. But the disciples, even though Jesus told them over and over again that he was going to die, they were hoping for and believing for a Messiah who would politically turn the Roman Empire on its ear and raise Israel up through some great revolution, and Israel would be the nation of all nations. Their perspective of what God should do was very different than what God planned to do. Does that sound familiar? So many times we have an idea of what God should do or how he should do it, and I have found that very rarely does God ever take instruction from me. Amen. As smart as I am, as many degrees as I have, never taps me on the shoulder and says, "Give me a piece of advice." Now listen. The disciples did not come to terms with the fact that Jesus had to die. So much so, when he died, they thought they missed it. And the Bible says they went back to their fishing nets. They went back to their old way of life. So here's Mary. 6 days before the crucifixion, she doesn't understand Jesus is going to be sacrificed, and she doesn't know, she doesn't understand he's about to pour out his life like a drink offering for her life and for your life. And without understanding that, without knowing that, she decides she's going to get this alabaster marble-like vase filled with pure nard, and she is gonna literally pour it all over him. She poured it on Jesus's feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. No idea. Jesus was about to pour out his life for her life. No idea. And yet, she was so drawn to Jesus that she was willing to do this. You see, her display of gratitude wasn't because of Jesus' great love for her. It was because of her great love for Jesus. You see, I grew up in Sunday school, and maybe some of you did, and we learned a song that went something like this, and I say something like this because I'll probably butcher it. But we sang a song that said, "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." In hindsight, I understand that the King of Kings came to earth to die for a miserable sinner, someone like me, that even after I've encountered Jesus, only God knows how many times I've broken my promise, I've gone back to some sinful attitude or some sinful reaction, and yet God gets me and he loves me. JJ, can you believe he loves me? He's got to be pretty incredible to love me. You see the better version of me. I see the everyday version of me. And forgive me if I'm amazed, but I am amazed that he loves me. It's one thing for Mary to do this if she understood the King of Kings, God in the flesh, is about to die for her. But none of the disciples understood that. Even when he was on the cross, they were filled with despair. They thought their dream came crashing to an end. Nobody understood what the gospel was meant to be. And here she is before Jesus pours out his life for her life. She's pouring out expensive perfume on him. How expensive? Well, that's exactly what we're about to find out as we keep reading this story. And if I find my notepad. Anybody see it? There it is. I got to put one of those beepers on it so I can click and go beep, beep. Here I am. Watch this. Verse 4, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. It sounds like a lot of politicians today. They say what they have to say to garner your vote because your vote will keep them in office with all the benefits that they get. We think it's a democracy. They know it's a good way of living. If your confidence is in the political system of the world, you're going to be greatly disappointed. My confidence is in the Word of God, and in particular, Jesus Christ, the Word. Can I get an agreement? Judas objects and he says, whoa, that's a year's worth of wages. He didn't say it because he cared about the poor. He said it because he was a thief. And as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Judas was the treasurer. And every time someone made an offering, Judas would count. One for Jesus, one, two, three for me. One for the ministry, one, two, three for me. And here he sees a year's worth of wages in perfume being dumped out on Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, Why wasn't this given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor. He was a thief. He was a keeper of the money bag. You know what's interesting about this story? If this was a year's worth of wages, everyone look at me for a second. I don't know what you earn. Let's say $40,000, $50,000, $60,000. Maybe some of you are earning $90,000 or six figures. But let's take a small amount like $40,000. If you earn $40,000 a year and you pay your rent, you graduate, you finally get a deposit, you buy a house, you're paying for your house, you're paying for your electricity, you're paying for your water, you're paying Caesar, your taxes, you're buying clothes, you're buying food, there's maintenance on your house. If you earn $40,000 a year or $90,000 a year, how long would it take for you to save as much as you earn in a year? A lifetime. A long time. So what we're seeing here is this woman didn't just earn a year's wage and pour it on Jesus. This is what she was able to save out of a year's wage over a lifetime. You know what that tells me, Gina? When this woman came to Jesus and she poured out a pint of pure nard on Jesus, she was pouring out her past, her present, and her future. She was investing in the Son of God everything her life represented.
Oh, amen.
You know what? Thank you, but I'm only telling the story. This lady, she made the story. Heck, we have enough trouble saving up enough money to get a deposit to get a house. She wasn't married. This wasn't a two-income family. Here's a woman living with her sister and her older brother. There's no mention of mom and dad. And why is this woman, maybe in her 40s, still living with her brother? Obviously, for whatever reason, there wasn't a suitor who saw her attractive enough on any level that he asked for her hand in marriage. Here's a woman making it on her own, and to save a year's worth of wages probably was even more incredible in her particular circumstance. This was her future. She didn't have a husband to rely on a future for. She didn't have a mom and a dad. Heck, her brother died a few years earlier, and Jesus had to raise him back to life. She knew how untrustable human life can be, and she takes everything that represents her past, her present, and her future, her entire security, and for one moment is willing to baptize Jesus in special oil. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. What's your treasure? Because the flip side of this story is Judas complaining. But he only complained because he wanted that much money in the treasury bag so that he could help himself to it. Now I'm going to pause for a minute. I want to show you something about God's heart. Because Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus knew everything about everyone. And so here comes Judas, and he wrangles his way to be the treasurer, and Jesus already knew the secret sin in Judas's heart. But just like God, God will give us all an equal opportunity, irrespective of how broken or fractured or how bent we are. God will give us an equal opportunity to get it right. And what else amazes me about this, that Jesus would let him be the treasurer, is not that he's a dummy or a dodo. It's the fact that while he knows Judas is hearing every sermon and the Holy Ghost is convicting Judas's heart, and Jesus goes away to the mountain, and I am sure when Jesus went to the mountain, he's also praying for Judas and saying, Father, help this guy make it. Jesus never once says anything about the brokenness and the secret sin in Judas's heart. In fact, we only know this story because another human being tells it in the Gospels. But Jesus sealed his lips. You see, pardon me for breaking the story and stopping for a moment, but I see something beautiful about God, and that is that God gets us, and God loves us, and God is willing to help us. Can I get an amen? Amen. So I'm looking at this story, and I see that the story is written in a couple of the Gospels. And this is where it really gets fascinating. Because I said there are two stories. One is Mary, who invested her past, present, and future, her future security, she pours it into Jesus Christ. Before she even gets the concept, God loves me so much, Jesus is going to die for me. She doesn't even know that part yet. And she's fallen in love with this guy. It makes me wonder, Jesus said, those who are forgiven much love much. Was Mary still living at home with her brother? Always short on a suitor who would love her for who she is? Did she have a soiled past? Did she fall for a guy only to find out that he was two-timing his wife, and here she was, the secret, shameful love interest on the side? Was her life too spotted for her to ever come out and be confident to make herself available as a wife to some person, some man in community? What was the reason for the great love she manifested to Jesus long before she even knew that he was willing to die for her? Maybe she was broken. Maybe she was hurt. Maybe she was messed up. And here comes Jesus and he's preaching and her heart melts and she says, this guy gets me. He understands me. And he looks at her with the eyes of compassion. I want to tell you, that is exactly how God sees every one of us. He gets us as twisted as we are, as broken as we are, as messed up as we have been. God so loves you. There's one other reason I can think of. Jesus said, those that are forgiven much love much. Maybe she's someone that had a past. The Bible never tells us. Because the blood of Jesus covers the past. But maybe she saw something of value in Jesus that others didn't see. You see, Jesus, in a moment you're going to see, he actually says, when Judas complains and some of the disciples complain, he actually says, leave her alone. Don't harass her. Let me tell you something. She's anointing me before my burial. They still didn't get it. They figured, well, one day he's going to die, so he's just speaking figuratively. Jesus literally spells it out and says, she's anointing my body and preparing me like King Tut. She's already anointing my body for the funeral. And Jesus says, wherever this gospel is preached, the story of what Mary did will be told forever and ever and ever. What is it about this one woman? What perspective did she have of Jesus? Because thousands heard him preach, hundreds received the healing touch, and hundreds heard words like they never heard before. And yet Mary's perspective of Jesus was different than the blind man, the deaf man, the man who was a leper, or the woman who had an issue of blood. And why do I say it was different? Because Jesus says it was different. She did something no one else had done. And he said, her story will always be told. You see, the blind man heard Jesus. And when he got healed, he saw Jesus. But he didn't invest his past, his present, and his future into Jesus. In Matthew, Matthew was the tax collector, became a disciple. If anybody would have been a better fit for the treasurer, it would have been Matthew. He was collecting taxes all the time. It's interesting, Matthew's take on this whole story. The money guy who didn't have that position, because the guy who wanted the money for himself weaseled himself in to get the position. If anyone had the accreditation, if anyone had the job experience, it would have been Matthew. Matthew writes, chapter 26, verse 8 to 16. I'm taking it halfway through the story. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Now, Matthew says that all the disciples started in on this complaint. John zeroes in and tells us it was Judas. And Judas had a problem with money. He had a lust problem. He was covetous. And he just had to take money. Judas took offense and he went, Peter, and Peter, and then Peter says it to John and it spreads around. You see, offense is a spirit. And when we take offense, we need to push that thing out of our lives because offense will always cause a division. It's a demonic spirit. I'm going to give you a little piece of side information. Usually, what we get offended about is a red flag that is highlighting the type of strong man that's hiding in our own lives. You see, the covetousness in Judas's heart, the lust for money, that thief that was living inside of him was challenged by this fragrant generosity of Mary. Her generosity stirred up his demon, and he took offense, and Jesus had to set him straight. And Judas spreads this stuff to the rest of the disciples, and here's Matthew writing the story, and he's saying, yeah, Judas, well, quite a few of us got stirred up. Now, watch this here. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, this is Matthew's account, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you won't always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Watch. That's verse 13. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Same story. Verse 13, Jesus commends her and gives her high fives. Verse 14, the guy who started the gossip and the criticism, the lust in him for unjust gain drives him out, and he sells Jesus off for 30 pieces of silver. What a contrast. Whatever Mary saw in Jesus, it was worth pouring her past, her present, and her entire future into Jesus Christ. My question to you today is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will end up. Mary put her entire life into Jesus because Jesus was her treasure. Judas heard the same sermons, saw the same miracles, walked with the same Jesus. Can I tell you something? Let's think about this. If Judas is lustful for money, can we agree? The Bible says he had a problem. He was lustful for money. And if he was the treasurer of the money bag, how many of you think that every public appearance that Jesus made, every sermon he ever gave, every time he was out in public, there was a chance somebody would give him an offering? So how many of you agree that if Judas was that motivated by dishonest gain, that he would have been there at every public appearance, at every sermon, with the bag ready to collect? What that tells me is that Judas probably heard more sermons and saw more miracles than the average follower of Jesus Christ. And yet Mary saw something in Jesus before she understood that he was going to die for her. And she saw something that would make her pour her entire life into him. And Judas saw the same Jesus, and all he could do was sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. With 30 pieces of silver, Judas thought he was buying approval from the religious leaders. Maybe he had a rejection issue. Maybe to Judas it was important to be seen that people were in agreement with him, and he noticed that Jesus' popularity was starting to wane a little bit. I don't know. But maybe with the 30 pieces of silver, Judas thought he was buying approval. With 30 pieces of silver, Judas thought he was investing in his future. 30 pieces of silver. With 30 pieces of silver, Judas thought he was finally getting ahead. With 30 pieces of silver, Judas thought he'd be happy. Here's Mary. She pours everything into the king and the kingdom. And here's Judas taking what he can get. As I bring this message to a conclusion, what's the point? The point is this. Is your life going to be like an alabaster jar of pure nard poured out for king and for kingdom? Or is your life going to be about what you can get out of Jesus? Even if you have to sell them for 30 pieces of silver. For the rest of your life, everyone look at me. I want you to ask yourself the same question for the rest of your life. Repeat after me. I'm not asking you to make a vow. I just want you to repeat after me, because if you repeat it, you'll really hear it. I want you to repeat this. For the rest of my life, Pastor Rob wants me to ask myself the same question every time I come to a decision point in my life. Repeat this. At every crossroad, Pastor Rob is asking me to honestly ask myself this question. Are you ready for the question? Turn to somebody and say, I want to know that question. You ready for the question? Here's the question. For the rest of your life, at the crossroad of every decision you make, I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I giving God an alabaster jar of pure nard, or am I taking 30 pieces of silver? The whole purpose of this series is to get to the heart of each and every one of us. I know you. I don't know you, but I know you. I know you. I don't know you, but I know you. How do I know you? Most of us are like the rest of us. God so loved the world because the whole world was screwed up. God so loved the whole world because we all have secret sin. God so loved the whole world because we're all broken and we try to put our best face on in public. But inside there's something that all of us don't like about something in us. And this is what I know. That God loved me long before I had anything to offer him. The purpose of this message, the takeaway, is this: trying to get the church to be who the church can be. I'm not talking about the organization of Grace and Faith Church. I'm talking about you. You are the real church. Organizations won't exist in heaven. You will. This isn't the real church. The walls, the name, the logo, the branding, that's not the church. You are the church of Jesus Christ. The stain of his blood covers your past, and the smell of his presence covers your present and your future. You are the living, breathing body and representation of God the Father through Jesus Christ. You are the icon, the embossed image, the press stamp of Jesus on the earth. And we think it's enough to go to church and God is up there cheering us on and saying, come on, don't just go to church. You are the church. Two people followed Jesus. The same two people heard the same words, saw the same miracles. And one ascribed value to Jesus that was worth investing their entire life. And the other was in it for the ride until the ride wasn't going where they wanted to go. So I challenge you today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Thursday, next month, next year. I challenge you, every time you have to make a decision, ask yourself and be honest, brutally honest with yourself, and say, am I making a decision that's going to pour out an alabaster jar of a lifetime's worth of saving on Jesus? Or am I making a decision that's going to give me 30 pieces of silver? See, because I believe it doesn't matter who wins the next election. What really matters is whether or not the Church of Christ will stop playing the crappy game she's playing, and we, the people, yeah. We're so into our American Constitution. How about the Constitution of the Kingdom of God? We the people. We the people. We the people. We the body of Jesus Christ are going to live up to the things we say we believe. And we're going to trust the faithfulness of God. And we're in this thing for the rest of our lives. Because we know that if we're invested in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God will make an investment in each and every one of us. Come on, if you believe it, stand to your feet and give God a praise offering. Come on, church. For King and Kingdom. It was a woman that impressed Jesus so much that he said, a woman, not that you're any less, but for those who are arrogantly, obnoxiously gender conscious of their manhood. It was a woman that Jesus said, wherever this gospel of me is preached, her story is going to be told.
Amen.
What is the invisible epitaph that will be written on your stone? You see, we make sure that if we make plans ahead of time, that they write what we want. Or maybe if we didn't make preparations, the people who love us write something nice. But on every gravestone, there is an invisible epitaph which can only be read from God's throne. And it's the sum total of what your life was about. And in the final analysis, will your epitaph read, an alabaster jar of pure nard? Or will it read, 30 pieces of silver? Yeah, I want to awaken the church. Yeah, I want to shake your sensibilities. Yes, I'm willing to risk you being agitated with me, because America needs a church that is living and believing and breathing everything that is written. This is not my livelihood. This is my life. If I was trying to appeal to the masses, I'd tone my message down and let everyone leave here feeling like nothing's wrong with me. But I'd rather every one of us comes under the convicting touch of the Holy Spirit, so that every one of us looks to line up and measure up with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. It was 10:30, 11 o'clock last night. And in a nanosecond, as I had been, I was here all day. I went home for 1 hour to get dinner. I was here all day preparing for a conference that I have to preach at. And at 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock, I said, God, I got nothing. How many of you could see God's handwriting all over this sermon? Yes. I can't take credit. I could brag about it. I am telling you, in a nanosecond, two stories, and I'm thinking, wow, what a contrast. And then I turn to the Word, and I see Matthew, verse 13. Her story will be told everywhere. Verse 14, Jesus goes and sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You can't make that up. So what does that mean? Oh, God visited Pastor Rob last night. No, you missed it. What it means is God is in this message. And this is what God is saying to you. Stirring up that old feeling of revival and the call to mission work and the call to serve Him. He's stirring it up, stirring up in you the memory of how He loved you and how He came to you and forgave you. Stirring up in each and every one of us a call to a higher purpose of life. The devil wants us to get caught up living life so caught up in the busyness of life while a whole world is missing the gospel. Church, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. Don't go to church. Live the kingdom of God. Live for the King. For King and for kingdom. We're here to push the miracles of God and the love of God and the mercy of God forward, so that men and women will hear there's someone who really cares. Come on. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. Every one of us needs to make decisions today. But to the first group that needs to make the most important decision, if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, if you've never gotten the revelation, it's not about religion, it's not about what church I belong to. It's about Jesus is still walking the streets of everyday life, and He wants to have a relationship with me. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, today, I want you to consider what such an amazing, incredible, prophetic teacher really give up his life just to start a religion? Or could he possibly love you as much as he loved the people in the pages of his story? Church won't get you to heaven. Religion will just screw you up even more than you're messed up now. But a relationship with Jesus Christ will change everything. If you've never asked Jesus in your heart, or if you did it and you've walked away and you want to come back, come on, right now, while eyes are closed, raise your hand and say, I want Jesus in my life. Wherever you are, raise your hand right now. I see that hand. I see that hand. Two hands. You can put them down on my left. Who else wants to say yes to Jesus? Wants to accept him as your Lord and your Savior today? That's awesome. Two people have already said yes. Do you need to say yes? I'm going to ask everyone, including those who raise their hands, we're going to invite Jesus in our life. If you just raise your hand, this is where it gets real. We're not just saying a bedtime prayer. This is real. I have authority from heaven. I'm going to lead you directly into his presence. If you raise your hand, and everyone in this church who believes in Christ, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. We're going to let Christ come into the lives of these two people who raise their hands. Repeat after me. Dear God.
Dear God.
Wow. You love me. You get me. Help me to get you. Help me to understand. I feel something tugging at my heart. And I'm saying yes. Jesus Christ, I believe you are God. And you died on that cross for me. And I needed it. Jesus Christ, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. And come into my life right now. I accept you. I receive you. I believe in you. And I want to live with you. Speak to me. Influence me. Lead me. Direct me. I want relationship, not religion. I thank you, God. You brought me here today. And you brought me to this place of decision. And I've made the decision. Thank you, Father, for forgiving my sins. And today, letting Jesus Christ come into my life. From this day forward, Jesus, it's me and you. I welcome you to invade my space. Amen. Amen. Now to the church. What's the invisible ink that's being written over your life? What does heaven see? Does he see an alabaster jar being poured out for the King of Kings? Or does he see seed that went in the soil and the weeds are growing around it, choking it out and starving it from the purpose that it was actually sown? Oh, but you don't understand, Pastor. I got to pay my bills and I got to pay my mortgage. And my kids are involved in this sports team and that sports team because if they can get a scholarship, that'll take them through college and then their lives will be set. You know what I love about my mom and my dad the most? I love the fact that they left America. They left their family. My father left his career and he followed Jesus on a whim to the other side of the country. And my mother wept for months before she made that decision. And she said, Jesus, what about my kids? And Jesus said to her, and if you keep them here, what about your kids? And she decided, either trust me and my husband with their future. I trust Jesus with their future. My parents' decision to follow Jesus full on is the best sermon I have ever heard and the best sermon I've ever lived. It was so good that I'm trying to replicate the same sermon for my kids. What does it profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? For king and for kingdom, that's a solid foundation.
Amen.
Church, America needs us to wake up and stop playing house. Stop playing kindergarten games. America needs the church to put value on God's word and God's character. Step out of your comfort zone. Step out of your convenience. Step out of your dreams and live his dreams. If God so loved the world that he would die for us, don't you think that if you live for his dreams, he will make your wildest dreams come to fulfillment? Don't let the spirit of Judas make you sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Be the alabaster jar that says, any way I can, anything I can do, I'm going to pour my life into this thing called the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? How many of you feel God pulling on your heart, challenging you, convicting you? Don't just show up next Sunday. Show up with passion. Show up with excitement. In fact, don't just show up Sunday. Show up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Start living the gospel. Start calling your friends up. Start inviting them. Get out of yourself. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it'll never reproduce. But the more we die, the more others will live. Amen. America needs you. But not to sign up for the army. America needs the Church of Jesus Christ to really be the church. The church that the gates of hell can't prevail against. We get so caught up in politics, we honestly think some party and some man is going to be our next answer. Even if they were the perfect solution, you know how long it'll last at best? 8 years. Where the things of God will last forever. For king and for kingdom. Come on, repeat after me if you believe it and you agree and you're going to put your life in that direction. Repeat after me. For king and for kingdom. To God be the glory. Amen. Turn around and give someone a high five and say, we're going for it. Give someone a fist pump and say, I'm doing it. This is how we're going to live. Amen.